The Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 16 through 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. I've entitled this message, A Merciful and a Faithful High Priest. Beginning in verse 16, for verily, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Now this is the first of 16 references to Christ being our great high priest in the book of Hebrews. Now every believer, according to the scripture, is a king and priest to God. He hath made us kings and priests to God. A priest is someone who represents men to God. And every believer is a priest, but there's only one great high priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 16, we read, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. He never intended to save angels. He never was a priest for angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, the fallen angels have no priest. They have no Savior. They have no salvation. In his sovereignty, he passed them by. He saves men, but he passes by these fallen angels. Now, men argue over the discriminating nature of God's grace. And my dear friends, it is discriminating. He does make a difference between one and another. He saves one and he passes by another, all according to his glorious sovereign will. Whatever he does is right. And people say, well, that's not fair. How could it be fair for him to choose one man and pass by somebody else? How could it be fair for Jesus Christ the Lord to die for one man and not to die for another man? How could that be fair for him to discriminate in grace? Men make that objection, but I've never heard up to this point somebody complain about the Lord not dying for Satan and for demons. You ever heard anybody say he's not fair in that? Not fair that he didn't save Satan. Not fair that he didn't die for demons that have rebelled against him. Why? You know, our conscience are repulsed by that. Whatever he does is right. Now, he took not on him the nature of angels. He had no intention of saving angels. But he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him. It was necessary for him, is what that word means. It was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here's what happens in him being a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He makes reconciliation, or propitiation is the actual word, for the sins of the people. That's the first thing he does. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted, or help those that are tempted. That's what he does as this merciful and faithful high priest. Now, notice once again in verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Now, who are his brethren? Who are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we find out in this passage of Scripture. Look back in verse 11 of chapter 2. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Who are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those that he has sanctified. Those that he has set apart, those that he is one with. The eternal union of Christ and his people. Now, this absolutely blows my mind. It hurts my mind to even think about this. But do you know, before God, every believer has always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time when we were not. I don't understand that. That blows my mind, but it's true. I've always been one with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time when I wasn't, and I began to be. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, I don't feel like I've been around very long. I haven't, since 1959. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've always been one with him. That's who his brethren are. And the reason he's not ashamed to own me as his brethren is because as he is, so am I. Is he holy? I am too, because I'm one with him. Is he accepted by the Father? Then I am too, because I'm one with him. Is he altogether righteous? Then I am too, because I'm one with him. That's who his brethren are. That's the brethren he's a merciful and faithful high priest toward. Look in verse 13. "And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That's talking about the elect. That's talking about those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. He's one with those people. Now, why make an issue of this? Well, for one reason, because the Bible does. That's good enough reason, isn't it? The Bible does. But here's the issue. If he can be my first merciful and faithful high priest, like he'd be that way for everybody, and if I end up not being saved, he's a failure as a priest. He can't do me any good. I need a priest that's always successful. That anybody he represents, they must be saved. You see, my hope of salvation is that he represents me. All my hope, all my eggs are in this one basket, that he represents me. And everybody he represents must be saved. Now, that's who his brethren are, that he's a merciful and faithful high priest to. Those he has sanctified, those he is one with. That word sanctified means set apart. He set them apart. He's one with them. They're his elect, those the Father gave him. And I love this name for him, a merciful and a faithful high priest. A merciful high priest, full of mercy. Moved with pity toward me. A merciful high priest. You see, if he's merciful toward me, that means he does not give me what I deserve. And that's exactly what I need. I need someone to not give me what I deserve. Because if I get what I deserve, I know what that means. And I love this thought. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's always faithful to be merciful. There's never a time when he's not merciful towards those he's a priest toward. Now, what if somebody was faithful all the time but once? What if your spouse was always faithful all the time except for once? Well, that's not faithful then, is it? Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is always faithful to be merciful. He's always merciful toward every single person he represents as a high priest. Merciful, and that's what I need, mercy. the Lord to not give me what I deserve, to be merciful and compassionate toward me. He's always faithful to be merciful. Now, in order for him to be a merciful and faithful high priest to his brethren, it was necessary. Look what it says in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, for him to be my merciful, faithfully merciful high priest, he had to, in all things, be made like unto me. Now, that word made like, let me show you what it means. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. John is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about this vision he had. And he said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the same word translated made like. One made. You know what John saw? John saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see an image of Christ. He saw Christ. To be made like means to be the same as. One who is the same as. Now, for him to be my merciful and faithful high priest, he had to become the same as me. First of all, he takes on my flesh. I'm a man. Man sin, man must die for him to save me. For him to be my merciful and faithful high priest, he had to take on flesh. He became a man. Now, think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ, understand this, in all things, he had to be made like unto his brethren. Now listen real carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never committed a sin. He's the only holy man to ever live. He never thought a sin. He never had a sinful motive. He never had a sinful deed. He never sinned. Perfectly holy. He never sinned. Can you imagine that? I have such a hard time grasping that. He never sinned. Yet, in all things, he's made like unto his brethren. Although the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, he felt the shame and the guilt of sin much more acutely than you and I ever have or ever will. Now that's an awesome thing to think about. For him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he had to be in all things made like unto his brethren. He had to be man. Are his brethren sinful? He was made sin. And because of that, he can empathize with me. Any feeling that I felt, he's felt much more acutely than I ever have, because he was made sin. And he knows the shame, the humiliation, the guilt when you feel so guilty. You know how you feel guilty when you've committed a horrible sin and you just feel so guilty. Do you know he knows what that feels like much more acutely than you or I do? He knows the shame of it because he was made sin for his people. In all things, he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Now, this is the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and in the flesh he was made sin. The sins of his brethren became his, and his righteousness becomes theirs. You know what that makes me want to do? Worship him. Worship him. Now, this, as a merciful and faithful high priest to his brethren, there are two things mentioned in our text that he does. First, he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. And second, he's able to succor. He's able to help them that are tempted. Now first, he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people, those he represents as their great high priest. Now that word reconciliation is the same word that's generally translated propitiation. He made propitiation for the sins of His people. Now, the sins of His people. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins. The sins of His people. Got plenty of those, don't we? The sins of His people. Breaking God's law. Failure to do what I ought to do. Failure to trust Him completely. The sins of the people. I think the publican knew something about that when he said, God be propitious to me, the sinner. The sins of His people. He made propitiation for the sins of His people. That means He removed God's reason for anger. You see, God is a holy God. He must punish sin. If He let sin go unpunished, He would be unholy, like me and you. And you know that can't be. But on the cross, the sins of His people literally became His, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And He suffered the full equivalent of an eternal hell. He was forsaken by God, suffering for the sins of His people. But something very unique happened on the cross. I love that story of Elijah when he takes the bull that after the false prophets had prayed all day asking for fire to come down from heaven and nothing ever happened. And then he takes his bull and he has it doused with water three times, water covering it. And then he prays for God to answer him by fire. He said, the God that answers by fire is the true and living God. The prophets of Baal, their God never answered. But the Scripture says fire came down from heaven. And it consumed the sacrifice. So much so that the water was licked up, the dust and the stones and everything was gone. I mean, the altar was gone. The fire came down from heaven, and you think there was an altar there, there was a bull on the altar, and the fire comes down from heaven, and there's nothing. All of a sudden, everything's gone. There's not even dirt there left where it hit. I mean, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And there's several instances in the Scripture where fire would come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice to show the acceptance of the sacrifice. But here's the one time, and this is so glorious to think about, when our Lord was on the cross, fire came down from heaven, and this is the one time the sacrifice consumed the fire, and there was nothing left. That's why God says there's no fury in me. If He's propitious toward my sin, that means I've got no sin for Him to be mad at. The reason for anger has been removed. And that's what the Lord did on the cross. He removed the reason for anger. God doesn't have any reason to be mad at me. Boy, the only way I could get hold of that is by faith. But I believe that. At publican in the temple, he cries out, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. And our Lord said, I say unto you that that man went down to his house justified. You see, where there is propitiation, there must be justification. It's an absolute necessity. He's removed the reason for anger. My sins have been put away, and I am justified. That means I stand before God without guilt. Now, for Him to be a merciful and faithful high priest for me, He's going to have to make propitiation for my sins. Isn't it wonderful to have your sins propitiated? That's what every believer has the blessed privilege of. My sin has been put away. What a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18 of our text, Hebrews chapter 2. For in that He Himself, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, He suffered. Oh, how He suffered. Being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 4. How He was tempted. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Can you imagine how hungry you'd be if you went 40 days without eating? And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, I have no doubt that the devil was there in chapter 3 when that voice came down from heaven when our Lord was baptized and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the devil heard that and he said, "If you are, prove it. Prove it. Command that these stones be made bread." But remember, my merciful and faithful high priest had to be just like me. Can I command stones to be made bread? No. I can't make stones into bread. I'm totally dependent upon my Heavenly Father to provide my bread. I have to just wait on Him. And our Lord, He easily could have commanded the stones to be made bread. You know that. But because I couldn't, He wouldn't. And look how He answered the devil. But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then, verse 5, the devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written," look, the devil even used scriptures, "it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, come on, prove it to us. The scripture says you can. Show us that you're the Son of God. Fall down from this temple, jump off, and if you really are, you'll trust the angels of God to catch you. Prove it to us. That's the lust of the eyes. He didn't have to prove anything to the devil or anybody else. He is who he is. He doesn't need to prove anything. And if he tried to prove anything, he would just be trying to satisfy the devil. And he wouldn't do it. And that's the lust of the eyes. Men wanting to do things to impress men. No, that's no reason. Verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, "It's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I love the way the Lord says it's written. I mean, this is the Lord of glory. He could have tied the devil in knots if he wanted to, but yet he always answered, "It is written. It is written." That's the only thing that matters. Is it written? It is written. "Thou shalt not tempt, test the Lord thy God." If he said, "I'm the Son of God," I am the Son of God. I believe what he said. I'm not to tempt him. Verse 8, "And again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You see, he's the God of this world. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now he was tried in all points. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched, moved to empathy," more than sympathy, empathy, "with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now you think about the Lord. He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew weariness. He knew betrayal. He knew what it was to be forsaken by God. He knew guilt and shame much more acutely than you or I know. He knew loneliness. There's nothing you and I have gone through that he's not much more acutely experienced. Rejection, heartache, guilt. He suffered in a way that you and I could never suffer. You see, sin, when it comes right down to us, it doesn't bother us that much because we're used to it. We're desensitized. It's not something that we're just shocked at. I mean, it's us, you know. I mean, it comes natural. But He, the Holy Son of God, that He had to go through that. If an eagle became a worm, that would be a stoop, wouldn't it? But that is nothing in comparison to Him becoming a man. But when His holy soul was made sin, you and I cannot understand. But because He suffered so, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, He is able. This is the foundation of our faith. He is able to. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Oh, I wish I could describe how merciful He is. He delights in showing mercy. We're afraid to come to Him because of our sin, and we don't realize He delights in showing mercy. He's faithful to always be merciful. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, and He's able, oh, He's able to succor, He's able to help them that are tempted. His ability, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That demon-possessed, or that man with a demon-possessed son came up to the Lord and he said, "If you can do anything, help us." Well, he didn't know who he was talking to, did he? The Lord turned the tables on him. He said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible." You see, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. The very foundation of our faith is 2 Timothy 1:12. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able." Are you persuaded of that? I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. He's able to save them to the uttermost, those that come to God by Him. Whatever He's promised, He is able also to perform. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I'd like us to go to Daniel chapter 6. I want to give a story of how He's able to succor them that are tempted. Daniel chapter 6. This is a story that most people are aware of, have heard it, but they don't know what it means. It's about Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom." This is when Israel was in captivity. "And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel." They were jealous of him concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions.'" Well, he was impressed with that. That sounded like a good idea. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that if it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not, this law could not be altered. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree, and it could not be altered." That's the way that law worked. Once it was brought into effect, it couldn't be changed. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day, right in front of everybody, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Why did I sign that, he's saying. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled. Remember, the law couldn't be altered, though. It could not be altered. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decrees nor statutes which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place and passed the night fasting. Neither was instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went away from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they've not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them, and brake all their bones in pieces forever. They came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Was his God able to deliver him? We see the answer to that question. If you go into the 3rd chapter, the same question is asked. And I think it was Nebuchadnezzar who ends up saying, after they were delivered from the fiery furnace, no God is able to deliver after this sort. That's our God who is able to succor thee. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's my merciful and faithful high priest right now. He's representing me before the Father. And I love to think of this when he represents me. It's not him getting, oh, please let him go by this time. I know he's sinned, but let it. No, I'm always not guilty. Innocency is found in me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. Just like Daniel, he said, innocency is found in me too, because I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's able to deliver me. He's able to help them. Help them. Do you need help? Now, I need help. I'm like that Syrophoenician woman. When
She came to the Lord and asked for mercy for her daughter. And he didn't answer, and she kept asking him. And he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then the scripture says she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I need help. Much more so than I even understand. But thank God, He is able to help in every way. What a merciful and faithful high priest. He makes propitiation for the sins of the people, and He is able to help them that are tempted. Let's pray together.